Hello, everybody. My name is Billy. Thanks for listening to Fold Podcast. The Fold is a ministry to young adults that exists to lead others to Christ, cultivate real community, and equip the saints for service. We meet on Tuesdays, and if you'd like more information, check out our Instagram at fold.whitepark. We hope you are encouraged and challenged by this message. Have a blessed day.
All right. How we doing, Fold? Very good. Hey, if you've got a copy of God's Word, would you go ahead and open up with me to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to start in verse number 1 tonight. One of my first jobs as a teenager was working as a lifeguard. I thought it would be a fun summer job. My cousin did it, and so I got my certification with an old friend of mine, and I started working for the pool in Savannah. I ended up working there and a couple other pools for a total of 4 summers, so from the ages of 15 through 18. And one thing I never did in my 4 years of lifeguarding, which may come as a surprise, is I never actually saved anyone. Not one single time did I ever have to jump into the water and save someone who was drowning. Never had to do that. And actually, I only ever saw really one legitimate save in my entire time lifeguarding. I don't know what it is. It's probably just the people in Savannah. I mean, they can swim, you know? So, never saved anyone in 4 years of lifeguarding. Anyways, flash forward a little bit. I end my lifeguarding career after high school, and in an unrelated event, I start getting serious at the church I was going to at the time. And they ask me, hey, do you want to go on a mission trip to Haiti? And I'm like, yeah, sure. And so now I'm committed to go to Haiti for a week. They give me the packing list, and I see on it that it says to pack a swimsuit. And I thought, man, that's kind of a messed up joke, honestly. Like, I knew Haiti was pretty impoverished, and so, like, obviously there's no pools in Haiti. Turns out there are pools in Haiti, and there was one at the compound, the kind of place we were staying at. It actually ended up being pretty cool because it was a good way to outreach to the neighbors and other ministries, things like that. And so we're having a pool party one afternoon. And so just so you can kind of picture it a little bit, it's an L-shaped pool with a shallow end on about half of it. And then the deep end about 10 feet deep on the other half. There's probably 30 people in this pool, some Haitian, some American, and we're just having a pool party, right? And they always say, before you go on a mission trip or something like that, that you're going to experience culture shock, meaning you are going to be surprised by how different the culture you are going to is from the culture that you grew up in. And I think maybe the most culture shock that I got was learning that the vast majority of Haitians, and this isn't a joke, it may sound like it, but they couldn't swim. Like, they couldn't swim, which makes sense. I mean, if you think about it, there's not really a ton of pools in Haiti. And even though it's on an island surrounded by ocean, the beaches weren't really all that clean, and so you really didn't want to go swimming in the water anywhere. And so, yeah, I'm at this pool party with all the Haitians who don't know how to swim and are just kind of hanging out in the shallow end, like the kids, the teenagers, and the adults, all of them. And so what that means for me is I've pretty much got the deep end all to myself. And so I'm diving, doing some other tricks, just kind of off by myself, when I hear the voice of the lady who's kind of running the place, and she says, Ryan, she's yelling my name. And at first, I pretend like I don't hear her because I know she's just going to say that, like, I can't dive in the pool. But she doesn't know at this point. She doesn't know that I lifeguarded and, you know, I was on swim team in high school. So, like, I'm pretty confident in my ability to shallow dive. But she keeps yelling my name, right? And so finally, she says it one more time. I turn around and she just points. And she was pointing to one of our Haitian translators in his late 20s that was right in the middle of the deep end. And I mean, he was actively drowning, like the poster child for drowning. The lifeguard certification videos I had watched 4 years earlier, that was the kind of drowning this guy was experiencing. And before I go any further, I normally don't make myself out to be the hero in my sermon illustrations, but this one time, I actually did dive into the pool and kind of underwater tackle this grown Haitian man into the wall. And I start there because for the past several weeks, we've been looking at this rescue mission that God has to bring his people, the Israelites, out of slavery. And they've been drowning, not just for a few seconds, but for 430 years of being enslaved to the Egyptians. But God has a plan. He calls out to our main character, Moses, through a burning bush. And he tells him, hey, you're going to be the one to lead my people out of slavery. It's like this really triumphant scene where God is giving Moses the power to lead a rescue mission for thousands of people. And he's like, I'm good. And God's like, what do you mean you're good? And Moses is like, I'm not really the guy for this. I think I'll pass. And God's like, no, I think you're gonna do this. And so finally, Moses is eventually convinced, and God gives him the game plan. Not exactly what Moses was expecting, I'm sure. But God tells Moses to warn this Egyptian Pharaoh that if he didn't let the Israelites go, he would send 10 plagues against the Egyptian people one by one until they had no choice but to let the Israelites go. So Pharaoh is like, bring it on. And God does exactly what he says he's going to do. He sends 10 plagues one by one against the Egyptian people. We looked at the first 9 plagues last week with Pastor Ken, who did a really pretty exceptional job. And if you haven't heard that sermon yet, after this, I would suggest, like, go back and listen to that on our podcast. But tonight, we're looking at this final plague, aka the Passover, and the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, where the book gets its name, Exodus. And this message, good grief, is so important for us to hear tonight. Not just because it's an incredible story of God's saving power over the Israelites, but also because it foreshadows so well exactly how God planned on rescuing us, you and me, from our sin 1,000 years later through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me make that a little more practical. This group, the young adults, we call it the Fold, we want to be marked as a group that is biblical. That's what Joel preached on a couple months ago. We want to know the word of God, but we don't just want it to be up here like in some ethereal world where it helps us to answer the Bible questions when we play Bible Jeopardy. No, we want to know how God saved his people from slavery 3,000 years ago and how that relates to the saving power he's doing in this room tonight with people in their 20s who may be completely enslaved to pornography, perception management, relationship status, materialism, anger, pride, or any other sin. Insert your sin there that steals your attention from the God of the universe and redirects it towards something of infinitely less value. That's my story. I was a teenager, deeply addicted to pornography, masturbation, and sex outside of marriage. That's me. The guy preaching right now to you. And I wasn't even struggling with it. I was fully embracing it. I was so enslaved to my own sin, I thought it was normal. And I'm telling you, whatever struggle it is that you have in your life, that thing that maybe just popped in your head when I said that, that thing that you think you'll just have to live with for the rest of your life, God can and will rescue you from that sin. In the same way that he uses Moses to lead his people out of slavery, he can lead you out of sin, the same sin that you've been battling since the sixth grade. So as we look at our passage of scripture, we're gonna look at 4 different things. I typically do 3, but I was feeling a little crazy, so I decided we're gonna do 4. 4 different things, big chunk of scripture. Here they are. You can write them down if you'd like, but we're going to go and unpack them each one by one here in just a little bit. Point number 1, God's commands come with a purpose. Point number 2, sin always comes with a price. Point number 3, Jesus is our protector. And point number 4, proclaim what the Lord has done. So 4 P's, like a good Baptist preacher I am, I did a little bit of alliteration. I know I've already given you some background, but just a little recap, if you haven't figured out yet. We are in a sermon series in the book of Exodus, and we've very creatively titled this series Exodus. And we're studying the life of Moses, who has a little bit of a past. Like, he's not necessarily the guy you would expect God to call on to lead his people out of captivity. That's not him. He doesn't have the track record. But God does. And so Moses reluctantly agrees, and he goes before the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, to warn. He warns him that if he doesn't let the Israelites go, bad things were going to start happening. Pharaoh, of course, declines the offer, and bad things start happening. God sends bugs, and he turns water into blood, and he gives them nasty skin diseases, and he kills their livestock. And still, Pharaoh's like, nah, he's not budging. And so God says, all right, man, I don't really have much of a choice here. I'm going to send one last plague. And so that's where we're going to pick up tonight. Really exciting passage. The Passover, Exodus chapter 12. So let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and get into our text. Father, we do come before you tonight, thankful for, just a lot of things, like the weather changing, like a regular Tuesday night. We thank you that we're safe from something like a hurricane, natural disasters. We thank you that your provision has led us here tonight. We pray right now to the God of the universe that we communicate with by closing our eyes and speaking out loud, that you would grant us faith to believe that, that you would grant the people sitting down 10 feet in front of me, that you would grant them faith to believe that this actually works. And then we're going to read a 3,000-year-old text that we believe still applies to our lives. The only way that's going to be possible is if you, through your Spirit, illuminate our minds to what you have for us tonight. Help us to see this 33 verses through a lens that points to Christ, that sees Jesus in everything 1,000 years before you come on the scene. Thank you for your sacrificial death, your miraculous resurrection, the hope that we have in you. I pray that people would leave tonight, my friends would leave tonight, encouraged and yet challenged to pursue you more deeply. And so, yeah, we love you, God, and this is me publicly acknowledging my desperate need for you if I want to preach anything of importance. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and open up, if you're not already there, to Exodus chapter 12. A big chunk of scripture, by the way. We're reading 33 verses. And if it helps, I'll go ahead and I'll read it in a British accent. Just kidding. It is going to be on the screen, though. Man, I thought that would crush. All right, anyways, here we go. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Verse 17, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast. From the evening of your 14th day until the evening of the 21st day, for 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your homes. And whoever eats anything with yeast is to be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Verse 20, eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Super exciting. We're almost finished. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on top and on both sides of the doorframe. Not one of you shall go out of the door or of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and sides of the doorframe and will pass over the doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them. It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people. You and the Israelites, go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. We made it. Very good. That was super hard to read out of a really tiny font, but we got there. Okay. I know that was a lot, and I'm sure I lost probably several of you guys, but I really do believe, like at a heart level, that God's word is the only way that whatever I'm going to say in the next 30 minutes is going to be effective. I really hope that what you remember from this sermon isn't my silly illustrations or maybe a good one-liner, but I hope that your takeaway is that the Word of God, the Bible, in its entirety, it's sharp and it can penetrate your heart and your mind. With that said, we're gonna go ahead and break it down. And so to do that, let's just recap what's going on. Chapter 11, so right before what we just read, has God telling Moses the plan, and then Moses giving Pharaoh one more warning about the plan. The plan is for God to kill the firstborn son of all the Egyptian people. And that sounds crazy. How could a good God do such a thing? Like I thought, maybe you thought, the God of the Bible was supposed to be loving and merciful and kind, and this doesn't really look like that. And if you're asking this question, I feel like you go one of two ways. You've got two options. Option number one, you decide the God of the Bible doesn't fit your concept of morality, and therefore he must not actually be real. Or option two, you decide that maybe your concept of morality is being challenged by the God of the Bible, and you should look more into it. We're going to go with option two tonight. And honestly, here's what helped me wrap my head around this when I heard it for the first time and when I was studying it just earlier today. Romans 6:23, so in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Meaning God has every right to end the life of his creation if it's not acting in the manner in which he intended. Think about a carpenter. If the hammer he's using, if it breaks, meaning it's no longer useful for its intended purpose, it makes absolute sense that he would get rid of that hammer. God's ways, they really are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are smarter than our thoughts. And if we really are sinful, since the time we were in our mother's womb, like Psalm 51 says, then God has every right to get rid of something that is tarnished by sin. Anyway, love it or hate it, that's the plan, okay? And so what God is doing at the beginning of chapter 12 is he's preparing his people for this to happen. He's saying to the Israelites, here's what I need. You got to get a lamb for your house. Kill it a certain way. Cook it a certain way. Eat it a certain way. Preserve it a certain way. And spread its blood on your door in a certain way. And so he spends the first 11 verses describing exactly how the Israelites are to prepare for the Passover. Why so specific? That's a great question. Verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the little g gods of Egypt. Why so specific? Because this is serious. Like there are lives at stake. If you were getting ready to go skydiving and you're putting on your parachute and you ask the guy kind of leading the jump how to put it on correctly, and he just says, you know, really, honestly, anyway, man, like it doesn't really matter how you put it on. You're not going to like that answer very much. No, because there's a lot at stake, right? And you want to know exactly what you should do. And so that's how I got point number one. Point number one, God's commands come with a purpose. Point one, God's commands come with a purpose. Think about it. Why were the instructions so specific when the Israelites were preparing for the Passover? It wasn't just because God said, you know, just because I said so. No, it was like, their kids might die tonight if we do this wrong. Like if you've ever played Simon Says and you think about all the dumb stuff that the person playing Simon tells you to do, like touch your head, rub your belly, jump three times, slide to the left, like all those things. Like all of that is done simply because Simon says. God doesn't do that. God has a purpose in mind for everything in life. This is something I did not understand when I was younger. Like I said earlier, I was absolutely addicted to sex outside of marriage. But the really good part, and by really good, I mean really bad. The really bad part was that I loved to call myself a Christian the whole time I was doing that, living in this sin. And I just couldn't ever get my head wrapped around why God would want me to save something so good until marriage. Because I thought, I'm going to marry this girl anyways. Why do I have to wait? And that worked really well up until it didn't. We'd break up, and I was absolutely heartbroken. Why would this happen to me? Why would God let me feel this sad? I'm asking as a 14-year-old boy. And looking back, I was so naive. Because it's like, that's why God reserves sex for marriage. Because going through a breakup as a Christian, it's a whole lot easier than the other way around. And it's because God, the creator of sex, intended for it to be used in a specific context. So when I was going outside of that context, I was bound to get hurt. Because it wasn't like God just said not to do something for the heck of it, right? No, it was there for a purpose behind everything God commands of us. I'm telling you, the most joyful people that I've ever met, they're Christians, and it's not even close. Because they've read the book. They know what they are created for. They do things on purpose, and they don't do things on purpose. So the application to this one, it really is simple. If you don't know why God would tell you to do something or not to do something in your life, just ask. Just ask me or one of the leaders or anyone else here. Really, because I promise, it's not like we have the answers in ourselves. He's got a really good reason. And when you understand that reason, it makes it a whole lot easier to listen. So let's keep going. God tells the Israelites to prepare for the Passover in a really specific way, right? And then the time comes. So let's see what if God will do what he says he'll do. Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night. There was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. God made good on his promise. It was brutal, and it was sad and devastating, not just for Pharaoh, but for every last one of the Egyptians. That's one thing about sin. It doesn't just impact you, but so much more. And that's because sin always comes with a price. Point number two, sin always comes with a price. There's this saying I've heard as to how pastors tend to blow up their ministry. It's three F's, so three words that start with the letter F. It's fame, females, and finances. And so just to be clear, in all three of those, it is the pastor's fault every single time. But those are typically the three ways they end up going out. And I've seen all three of those scenarios play out either firsthand or secondhand. Let me tell you, it's not pretty, as you can expect. In every one of those cases, it kind of has waves of impact. The pastor and his family, they're the most impacted, right? Next, the church leadership, then the church body, and finally, the watching world. And you may be tempted to think, yeah, but that's like the big time pastors, the professional Christians. And I'm telling you, like, it can happen to you. And while your moral failure may not impact as many people, it will impact the closest people in your life just as deeply. See, Pharaoh, he wasn't thinking about anybody other than himself when he kept denying God. And that's exactly what sin does to us. Satan wants you to think about you and you alone. How can you get the most money, the maximum amount of pleasure, the most followers on Instagram? It's all about you. But the impact your sin, my sin, has when it's brought to the light, and it will be brought to the light, it's never limited to just you or just me. So you have to understand, sin always comes with a price. Maybe now, maybe 53 years from now, but you will get found out. And I'm gonna let you know, it's a whole lot easier if you're the one to shine the light on your own sin. Because you may be really good at hiding whatever you're doing behind closed doors. But you're not gonna be able to hide it from God. So confess your sin before the Lord and before your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier to live your life in the open. Back to the story. With the detail maybe you missed the first time we read, and let's see if you can get it this time. Verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We're going to jump down all the way to verse 23. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, and will pass over that doorway. There's something interesting in these verses. And it's not just the fact that we get the name Passover from God passing over the doors. It's actually that the blood is strategically put on the top and sides of the doors. It says three times that the blood is put on those spots on the doors. Why is that important? Because if you flash forward 1,000 years, you'll see Jesus on the side of the road, hanging from a wooden cross with metal spikes through his hands and his feet. What a familiar image we have here of the Israelites being protected from God's wrath by putting blood on the door in the same way that Jesus was hung on the cross a millennium later. And so that's how I got point number three, which is Jesus is our protector. Point number three, Jesus is our protector. And when I say that word protector, I really want you to think of like a father who's taking his little girl into the doctor to get her shots. I've never been in that spot, but you've got to imagine that feeling of seeing your scared daughter look at you with tears in her eyes because she is so terrified of the doctor walking up to her with the needle. Like that feeling, that's probably not great. And in that moment, what do you think? What do you think? Man, if I could just take that pain from her, right? If I could just go in her place and take this fear from her, I'd do it in a heartbeat. Friends, Jesus he's done that for us. He's done that exact thing for us. Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus died in your place. He got what you deserve. We've already talked about it. Romans 6:23, right? That's death. He's given us what he deserves. He's given us what he deserves, which is eternal life. When we die, we don't really die. We just go to a different place. And it's a lot cooler than here. This doesn't negate point number two. There is always a price to pay for sin, but it does give us hope because our Lord Jesus Christ paid that price. But the most astronomical thing about this is he didn't stay dead. He woke up, right? He walked out of the grave. Like history proves this. Jesus reset the calendar. Today is October 15th, 2024. 2,024 years from what? Since the day the earth was made? No. Since this otherwise insignificant carpenter from the Middle East came back to life. And I don't know about you, but I'm gonna go with a guy that knows how to defeat death. Because he loves me and he protects me. And he absolutely 100% desires to do the same thing for you. Let's finish out the text, verse 25. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, "What does this ceremony mean to you?" then tell them. What do you tell them when someone asks? You tell them. It's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. Imagine for just a second that you are an Israelite and you've been living in slavery your whole life. It's all you've ever known. It's all your parents know. It's all your grandparents knew. It's all everyone around you has ever known. And then all of a sudden, this old man named Moses enters this scene. And all of a sudden, weird stuff kind of starts happening. There's frogs everywhere. It's pitch black in the middle of the day. And the people that are controlling you, enslaving you, are getting really upset. And then, all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, a plague wipes out the firstborn Egyptian of every family. And you're packing your bag because it's time to go. And so you parade down the street out of the city with thousands of other Israelites doing the exact same thing. You're probably going to want to tell that story for the rest of your life. Like any spare opportunity you get, you're sitting around at supper and you just go, "Dude, Remember that time we all escaped from Egypt? Like, it was crazy with all the firstborns dying and everything like that. And then Pharaoh, he just was like, leave. It was nuts. So, you know, what I'm saying is, if you've experienced a miracle, wouldn't you want to tell everyone? And that's exactly what God has called us, as in you and me, to do. Here's my last point. Proclaim what the Lord has done. Point number four, proclaim what the Lord has done. And what I mean by that is, yes, you absolutely should tell others about the Israelites, the guys from the Bible, their exodus from Egypt, and how God used the Passover to finally convince Pharaoh to let them go. But I also mean that you should tell everyone, everyone who will listen, about the miracle God performed in your life when he turned your heart from stone to flesh and you believed the gospel. Jesus died on the cross and rose for your sin. For the first time, passing from death to life. And I think one guy that does this really well, and I asked him if I could do this, is my buddy Nathaniel. And he's here tonight, right here in the front row. But man, what a story Nathaniel has. What a work God has done in your life. And do you want to know why I know what his story is? It's because he told me. I'm not saying like he trauma dumped. And it was more like a really compelling story in which he shared some of the lowest moments of his life. But he so beautifully articulated how God brought him out of that and into a thriving and yet still imperfect relationship with Jesus. If you've never heard Nathaniel's story, I'd encourage you to talk to him. But here's the deal. I really hope it's not just limited to Nathaniel as the guy who's super open about his story. I hope that's not just him. I want, and I think that can mark every single one of us. Revelation 12:11. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that is Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. If you are scared or feel like you don't know how to share your story, it really is pretty simple. Just answer these three questions. Number one, who saved you? Number two, what did he save you from? And number three, how did he do it? Number one, who saved you? Number two, what did he save you from? And number three, how did he do it? Share your story. Never get tired of sharing your story. Proclaim what the Lord has done in your life. It's what he called the Israelites to do, and it's what he's calling you tonight to do. So in summary, God's commands come with a purpose. Sin always comes with a price. Jesus is our protector, and proclaim what the Lord has done. As the worship team comes back up, I want to close with that story from the beginning. After I saved that Haitian translator that was drowning in the pool, once he had kind of caught his breath, you know what he did? He thanked me. He thanked me. He was like, thank you for saving my life. How much more should we thank God for the saving work he has done in our life? Except it wasn't like he jumped into a 10-foot deep pool to take us 4 feet over to the side. It's more like he swam in the middle of a hurricane to find you at the bottom of the ocean, and he pulled you out of the water. He performed CPR, and he brought you back to life. Your sin, my sin, it separated us from a holy and perfect God. We are completely, utterly unable to make it on our own. But Jesus, he has made a way, the way, and it cost him his life. The only fitting response we can possibly have is to thank him for the rescue mission he went on to save you and I. Just like he protected the Israelites on the night of the Passover, he protects us from the world, the enemy, and ourselves. All we can do is thank him and tell other people about it. So that's what we're going to do in song right after this prayer. Here we go. Father, we do thank you for your word that you've preserved throughout time, passed down from generation to generation a lot. What a cool story. I mean, thinking about how you saved Israelites in a very spectacular way. That's what we've been leading up to for the last several weeks, right? The Exodus. And we're here. And it's awesome. God, I pray that it would be more than just like a cool story they heard on a Tuesday night, but it would actually, the people sitting here, that it would impact them on a heart level in such a way that they would be stirred. That they would be stirred to confess their sin to others, that they would be stirred to flee from sin and pursue you, and that they would be stirred to go out and tell anyone who will listen about how you saved them. Yeah, we do pray those things. I pray that, like not the gimmicky, like if there's anyone, I'm not praying like that, God. But you do know, like you're the God of the universe, all-knowing, you know. We're praying that, I don't know, if conversations need to be had, man, that you would give the boldness and courage to my friends tonight. Yeah, God, help us to look more like you in the coming week, and help us to serve our city in such a way that we would bring maximum amount of honor and glory to your name, the God of the universe, the God who loves and rescues us. We're going to worship you now in song. And yeah, that's all, God. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.